The death of April, and this message is called Life in the Spirit. And there's a comment that I'd like to make is that we are body, soul, and spirit. But what men don't realize is that the body and the soul, or the spirit and the soul, are not one and the same. And a lot of people think that the body or the soul and the spirit are one, are the same thing, but they're not. And some of the phrases where it says, like, I walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It can be the human spirit. It can be the Spirit of God. And I don't know that people really understand which it is, because we have such a confusion factor as far as what the spirit of man really is. The body says that the body without the spirit, or the Bible tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. And it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, although without the Holy Spirit we're dead too. But it's without the human spirit. You know, it's a spirit, it's a life that God breathed into man that keeps man alive and keeps him going. It's not the electrical reflexes that, you know, the great medical profession feels that, you know, that we have electrical impulses inside of us that keep us alive. And that may be true. You know, there may be electrical impulses, but it's not, according to the Bible, it's not the electrical impulses that keep us alive, it's our spirit. And so we need to, you know, I had an experience the other night, and I don't know, for the life of me, I don't know exactly, the nature or what happened. But it was a week ago tonight, last Sunday night, and I think that I was in the spirit. I think I was in a realm of the spirit that I didn't recognize. But in that realm, or in that place, the signs and the wonders and the miracles were taking place on a regular basis. And we were part of a people. We were not the people. We were part of a people. And in that people, they were seeing all kinds of things that were happening. And then Monday morning, I was drawn to a scripture. Of course, I had a bad, bad day on Monday, but Monday morning, I was drawn to a scripture that's in the 21st chapter of Luke. And in verse 14 and 15, and it says, in 14 it says, don't meditate upon what you're going to answer in that day. Don't meditate upon it. And in verse 15 it says, for a mouth and wisdom will be given to you that people will not be able, your adversaries will not be able to gainsay or resist. And so anyway, it was an experience that when I came out of it, I was shocked, because I thought that was the way life was. It was a strange experience. And I know I keep telling about all these dreams. Well, you know what? I'm not one to make them up. And if you can believe me, you know, please do. But if you can believe me, I don't make it up. This is really what I experienced on Sunday night. And then that airplane's awful close. Oh, it's a car. So anyway, and then last night or the night before, and I'm not sure which night, I had another dream. And I saw a church full of people. I mean, not packed, but there were a lot of people in the church. And contrary to what I normally have, the people were interested in what we had to say. And usually in my dreams that I've had over the years, by the time the dream is over with, everybody's gone, or, you know, at the end of the message. And we're up here trying to talk to people and they're not interested. Well, in the dream the other night, people were really interested. They wanted to know what people had to say. And they were really interested in it. And that when I wanted to dismiss the church, people were not willing to leave. It was a strange experience. And I was dumbfounded, and I woke up surprised at that one. You know, from one extreme to the other. Anyway, life in the Spirit is what I want to call this message. And in Galatians, it tells us to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And as such, very, very few have ever walked in that realm of the Spirit that is talking about. You know, walking in the Spirit. And of course, Jesus did. We know that Jesus walked in the Spirit and never fulfilled the lusts of the flesh. And other than him, I don't know that there's anyone that ever did. It says that Enoch walked with God, but apparently Enoch did not walk with to the same dimension that Jesus did. And it says, and God, he was not, because God took him. And in Elijah, you know, of course, Elijah made some dumb mistakes, and like we do, but very few have ever lived a life in the Spirit. Okay, I had putting down here, I had mentioned about what I had, my experience. The first church walked in a supernatural realm in which the truth of God was the main objective that made the disciples ask the Jews, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? Who do we listen to? And which caused the Jewish leaders who thought that they listened to them was to listen to God. I mean, that's what they thought. I mean, we're Jewish, the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so, listen to us, because to listen to us is to listen to God. Now, you follow what I'm saying? That was their thought pattern. And see, they were convinced that they were from God and God spoke through them. And that in the, why they kept asking Jesus, they said, well, who sent you? And in one place he said, let me ask you a question. He said, was the baptism from John, was it from men or was it from God? And he knew they couldn't answer that, because either way, they were going to get in trouble. And so, their question was, I mean, how could God have sent this man when he spoke the opposite of whatever they spoke? And, you know, was that not always the problem? Has that not always been the problem within the church? And won't that be the problem? You know, one of the revelations that has come to me lately is from listening to the scriptures, is that the church itself, I don't know that truth avails anywhere. I don't know that truth has been much a part of the church system from day one. You know, after the first church, maybe, you know, after the first church.
I'm going to go check and see if he's driving an airplane. It's a four-wheeler.
It must be my four-wheeler, which is okay. And so today, each segment of our hopelessly divided and separated church system is convinced that they alone are doing things God's way. Am I right or wrong? Or is anybody listening to me? You're hearing the music or the volume of a four-wheeler. And so each of the groups in Jesus' day were convinced that they were right. Isn't that common? So when you confront the Trinitarians, they're right. You confront the oneness group that's, you know, that it's part of the structure today, they are right. Each group is right. The Baptists are right. No matter who you talk to, they're right. And so are they the ones that are going to be invited to the marriage feast and are going to have the, and are going to be the ones that say, we're too busy. I've married a wife and I have bought in, what, 6 yoke of oxen or something, I'm too busy with life, so I can't come to the feast. So are these going to be the groups that say that, or do we look, you know? And so each of the groups today are convinced that they were, and so anyway, that is my four-wheeler, isn't it?
Yep.
But who has it? I don't know.
We'll find out by and by here. I think it was being sent home.
Was it Pablo?
Yeah. He was just interrupting. I said, yeah.
So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were both wrong. And so Jesus called them, told them that they were of their father the devil, which would mean that the information that they had was demonic, wouldn't it? And so are the groups today also of the same nature? I don't see any difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious groups that we have today. How did it come about? Well, one day I got the revelation or the realization that we are held by the mercy and grace of God alone. There is no truth, and we haven't come into it yet. We're starting, I think. And at least there's a real hunger in me, and I think in the rest of us there's a hunger and a thirst in us to find the truth. What is the truth? We started to get a revelation that Jesus is a man. But you know what? There's a lot more to that revelation than what we have. We've only got the beginning of it. We know from the scriptures that he has to be a man. He can't be a deity. He can't be, because he wasn't created for that purpose. Everything about him was made by God. He was brought forth, as the only begotten Son. So it made him different than any other creation, but he still was the only begotten Son. And so, when the devil deceives men, they're not aware of the deception. And just like in 1 John 4:3, when the Antichrist put a false image in men's minds, they became convinced. And so, when men baptize into the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are automatically have an image within their minds. They are building the image of God the Son rather than the Son of God, which is changed immediately in the Acts, the second chapter, when Paul says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I asked a minister one time when I saw this, I said, why is it? And, here's ignorance at its greatest. Why is it that the first church baptized in Jesus' name, but today we baptize in something else, in a different formula? And he says, well, Jesus is the one in Matthew 28:19 that said this. And so, and Peter is the one that said it in Acts, which one are we going to listen to, Peter or Jesus? And that was a wrong idea and a wrong concept in the man's mind. Of course, in his mind, you're going to listen to Jesus. The problem is that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and everybody in the book of Acts and everybody since baptized in Jesus' name. And so somebody didn't understand the accurate picture. And even though there are hundreds and maybe thousands of scriptures that reveal Christ as a man, try getting that revelation out of the Matthew 28:19 baptism formula. A misunderstood Trinity baptism formula. And that's what it is. It's misunderstood. Would Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, get up and give a wrong rendition? I don't think so. As soon as man see that formula, they act automatically say within themselves that they believe in the Trinity. So when you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is the evidence of the Trinity. Are you following me? That's what you say that you mean. But nobody in the first church ever did it. They all baptized in Jesus' name. So as with any false doctrine, the Trinity theory has devastated thousands of people. And why? Because it builds on an anti-God foundation for the eternal plan of God. That is not God's plan. Is it wrong? It is devastatingly wrong. Is that a word? It is now, huh? Devastatingly wrong. In 1 Corinthians 14, we see one of the most major revelations of the makeup of man that exists. And you know what? It took me a long time to see it. When I came back from Seattle and had been taught a lot on the on 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14. And so I knew the scriptures, but I didn't know the scriptures. You know, on the outside I knew the scriptures, on the inside I didn't really know what they meant. And so here I am, freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I was asked down in the Pentecostal assembly to teach a class on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, some of these people have been baptized in the Spirit longer than I have been a Christian. And so what happened? Well, there's a problem. The United Pentecostal Church system, the Bible colleges that they have as well, because they're afraid that the gifts might get misused, they've got it to the point that they don't use any gifts. So the tongues are belittled. The gift of the Holy, the gift of prophecy is very, very seldom used because they're afraid it's going to get out of hand and the wrong people are going to use it. Do you follow me? So instead of using the gift of prophecy, they don't have it. They don't allow it. But there are hundreds of scriptures that reveal Christ as a man. And as soon as men... Okay. So with any false doctrine, the Trinity theory has devastated thousands of people. Okay. I lost track of where I was at. But anyway, the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it would appear that we maybe have a spirit, invisible spirit within us, that... It looks so much a part of the visible body that it looks like us. And I don't know. I saw an angel. And the angel was a person. And yet, he saved me from, you know, and you've heard the story 100 times here, maybe. But anyway, so was he visible or invisible? We are told that to see the visible body, it would look the same as the invisible. I don't know if that's the case. But anyway, the speaking part of man can be used by either the body or the spirit of the body. And so for the tongues, as far as tongues, the tongue can be used by both the flesh and the spirit. Are you following me? Okay. And so in the supernatural involved. When in 1 Corinthians 14:14, here's what it says. Paul explains that when men pray in an unknown tongue, their spirit prays, or their human spirit, it has to be that, right? It can't be the Spirit of God, because he's not praying in that case. The human spirit prays, but but their understanding is unfruitful, so they don't really know what they're saying. Now, is this a mystery? As great as this mystery of God is, as great as the mystery of God is, so as great is the mystery of man. So that while the medical profession prides itself on the ability to diagnose men and apart from their faith understanding in God, they do not have a clue as to that which they are trying to explain and understand here. And so as men strive so as to try and understand the earth's origin, you know, the great scientists, and the other things that exist, and I have heard some of the craziest things lately myself, you know, little do they know or realize that the day is coming when they will face the one that they refuse to believe was behind it all, and many will pay a horrible price for refusing to believe in God in view of the awesome things that exist. The Bible tells us that they are going to be without excuse. They're going to pay a horrible price in view of the things that, you know. So Romans 1:20 tells us that all men will be without excuse. They will be without excuse, it says. No matter what kind of excuse they try to come up with, and won't God himself determine whether men have a legitimate excuse or not? See, this is a strange and a crazy thing. God is the one that determines the end from everything else. He determines whether men have an excuse or not. And so it's left into his hands. So on the day of judgment, it's like he knows exactly what's going on inside of the makeup of men. He knows the intents of the heart. He knows the thoughts that we have been thinking. And so how do we get anything past him? You know what I mean? You can't get anything past him. And in Romans 2:16, it tells us that God will one day judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. You know what? A lot of people, because of the scriptures, they wonder, who's going to do the judging? Jesus Christ or God the Father? Who's going to do the judging on the day of judgment? Because God says he's going to. But here it says that he's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. You know what? That made me free when I began to understand that God has used that man in whatever degree he wants to use him. But he still is a man. Everything in the scriptures points toward Jesus as a man. In Genesis 2:7, I think, it says that God breathed into man, or the breath of life of God's of spirit, whatever, and man became a living soul. That's what it says. So what happens when God takes the breath of life away, or the spirit away? We are told also in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that the second Adam, Christ, was made by, you know, who made him? He was made to become a quickening spirit. A spirit gives life, does it? Or when you quicken something? That's what it means. It is the origin of life. And maybe the image that we were created into was spirit. You know?
That's what it says.
Well, that's kind of what it says. And so we often wondered, you know, what is the image? God created us in his image, but what was that image? Maybe it was a spirit image. And the fact that the Spirit of God puts within each one is what gives them life and keeps them alive. Since in James 2:26, it tells us that the body without the Spirit is dead. James 2:26.
Can you just read that for a second here?
Sure. We shall bear the image of the heavenly.
The heavenly. The image of the heavenly. What is that? I mean, right before it says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, our natural bodies, you know, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's what you're just saying.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
And so I don't know. You know what I mean?
How could you not know it?
No, I don't. I know that's what it says, but I mean, there have been so many concepts inside of my head that right now I'm, you know, the great ones not only don't want to believe in God, but will one day not or cannot accept the fact that we have a spirit given by the God that they are too intelligent to believe in, that man that keeps it even keeps them alive. Isn't that a strange thing? So we got the great scientists, and we got the medical profession, and we got doctors that are taking care of the physical bodies, and they're going to make them live 50 years from now. Men will live forever, you know, they won't die anymore. And anyway, I tell you what, when Eli told me that, I said, you know, Eli, don't buy it. Don't buy it, because for 6,000 years, men have been dying when they get to a certain age. And one day, that's going to be the end of me, unless, like I told Shelley, and she said, don't tell that to too many people. We're looking up for some cemetery plots or something, and I told her, I said, well, if I die. And she said, what do you mean, if you die? That's got to take it for granted, isn't it? And she said, don't tell that to too many people. And I said, I won't. And so anyway, On the other side of the coin, there are those who don't believe that men have a spirit, but on the other side of the coin, and maybe some of you are familiar with this, are those that believe that the human spirit has weight.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, I hear Tim say.
Oh, yeah.
And that when somebody dies, they weigh less afterwards than they did just prior to, it might be only ounces. But it's kind of like praying for somebody to have their leg shortened or healed or whatever. And with a little movement of the body, you can lengthen your own leg. You can make it longer. And remember how people used to do that and, oh, this is really some great thing from God. And I say, I don't think so. But anyway, it takes all kinds of people to make the world go round. And I guess, great masses of people will one day wish that they had taken the time to seek after God until they found him. Great masses of people. There's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and there's going to be a lot of people that are going to wish that they had spent the time to find God. When God created men, he also created the house that man was to live in during the first stage of the soul's existence. Okay, God created this house that right now that my soul lives in during the first stage of my existence. Do I have to say that again, or did you get it? This is the first stage of the soul's existence. And however, the flesh or the body was not the man, and this is what throws people into a turmoil. This flesh that you see is not the man, Keith Gunn. It's the soul inside of me that is the man. And it is a soul that's going to exist forever and ever. That's why they say the souls of just men made perfect. It mentions that in the scripture. And as such, in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it tells us that if this earthly house were to be dissolved, if this dies, if we die, whatever, it says that we have a new house, a new body, made by God in the heavens, and that house is not subject to the limitations of this house. The house that God has built for us in the heavens, and you know what? If he made this house, he certainly can make one up in the heavens. That house will never grow old. Now, I was given some insight a few years ago that I realized that very, very few people have ever been given and was able or I should say that people were willing to receive if they did hear, if it did happen to them. And as such, I was supernaturally ushered into a realm of the Spirit that took me a long, long time to even know that there was a realm of the Spirit. I don't know. Are you following what I just said? It took me a long time to even realize that there was a realm of the Spirit. And now, what has happened to me is the realm of the Spirit has become as real or more real than the realm of the natural. And this is what God wants to happen to us. He wants us to be transformed by the Word. If we knew what Hebrews 4:12 really meant and what it said, the Word of God is powerful, or it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick. It quickens.
It's alive.
It's alive. It brings life into us. And so, anyway, and as I kept hearing the words of the Spirit, it is designed to bring us out of the natural and into the spiritual. Now, that's a big transition. That's what I started. I got up. I was going to say something about that this morning. And you know what? The Spirit of the Lord was on me so strong when I first got up that I had to sit down. I was shaking so bad that I had to sit down. And I don't know what I said and if I said stuff wrong or not. I don't know. But I was shaking so bad that I had to sit down the first time around. You know, to get from the natural understanding to the spiritual understanding is a work of the Holy Spirit only. We can't make it. So when the Bible says, by faith we understand, you know what? Most people don't understand by faith. But we can understand by faith, because that understanding is eternal, where the other one, you know how it says in Hebrews, I started to quote that this morning, Hebrews 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and by it, verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. And then verse 3, which is one that we should get really familiar with, it says, by faith we understand. That's what it says. By faith we understand. And I've looked at it and I thought, how can you understand by faith? That's a supernatural something else that's in a different realm, isn't it? And I realized, no. See, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. So you listen to the word, and you listen to the word, and you listen to the word like we have for all of this time. And inside of me, something has happened that is not like anything that I can relate to. It's not common. Inside, a faith nature has developed that has made the kingdom of God more real than this earthly realm. Are you following me at all? And so, what has happened? Well, Smith Wigglesworth raised people from the dead, and he might not have had all of the truth, but he had enough of it. But the one thing that he had was he was called the one book man, the apostle of faith, and he wouldn't let anything in the house except the word of God. That's all that he would let in his house, and I think it was probably the King James translation at that time. And so, anyway, and we look at it and we miss the point. It's easy to miss the point. It wasn't that there was something wrong with all of these other books, and that's not the thing. What he was doing, he said, I want God. I could hear him. And so what he was doing is he was isolating himself just to the word, because the word inside of him was going to produce the thing that he wanted, or that God wanted. And we don't quite get it. I mean, we're getting it, but we don't quite get it yet. And so, to go from the natural to the spiritual is a work of the Holy Spirit. It takes a certain length of time, and is why we are to delight so much in the eternal Word of God. It says, and it, see, I misquoted that, I don't know how many times. Psalms 1:1, it's actually 1:3. It says, you know, blessed is the man, verse 1, whose delight is in the Word of God. Whose delight? His delight is in God's Word. It's not one of his delights. His delight. See, blessed is Smith Wigglesworth because his delight was in God's Word. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's a difference between one of his delights and his delight. And he delights on it so that he meditates on it day and night. And so, see, we love the Word of God so much that we delight to listen to it, to meditate on it day and night. When I first started listening to the Scriptures, I can't say that my greatest delight was the Word of God. There was a lot of other things that were vying for, an equal position in there somewhere. But God has a reason, or maybe reasons, why he asks us to meditate upon his Word day and night. Number one, this shows God and everyone else where our priorities are. Okay, this is the evidence. If we're looking to God for the end of it, it shows God where our priorities are. He asked me, he said, remember the voice that asked me, it says, are you really serious? Are you serious? And serious means, where are your priorities? I mean, let's put it in my way of looking at it. Where are your priorities? Are you serious enough to do what I ask you to do? And so, right away, I was made to know that what Joanne and I needed to do was listen to the Scriptures on an ongoing basis. I had no idea as to what it meant as of today. You know, today and then is totally different. There's been such an interchange that has taken place inside of me. And so God wants to, it's an evidence of where our faith is. Where was his faith? Where was Smith Wigglesworth's faith? It was in the Word of God. As such, this shows that men are serious about eternal life and do not view it as some insignificant thing. Okay? How important, and what do I believe? Do I believe that this Word is God's Word? And if I do, you know, remember what it says in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that would come to God, God must first believe that he is. And that he is a reward. The word first is not in there, but I added it. But that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, the diligence, is that an important part of the equation? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, it shows a seriousness. And so, this thing about, you know, this 24/7 intake is, I don't know what I meant here, is what I believe is the only possible way to grow from the natural to the spiritual. Is that the truth? I don't know. That's my viewpoint. I'm not so sure that in the end, you know, that this time when God is calling people to come to the marriage supper or whatever, I think it's the Word. I think it's to come into a life in the Word, and they're saying, I'm too busy. I got too many things. Now, we are told to walk in the Spirit. And as today's church absorbs their creeds and other imitations of God's Word of truth, they will never, ever change from natural to spiritual. So you look at it and you think, what's going on in the church? 20 years later, and they're the same as they were 20 years ago. And I hope that's not what's happening to us. I don't have the years left in me. You know what I mean? Something's got to take place. Something's got to change. And so, the private interpretations are demonic tools so as to create carnality. Is there anything wrong with that statement? Private interpretations are demonic tools to create carnality. And does not 1 Corinthians 3:4 and Jude 19, now you may have to look them up, 1 Corinthians 3:4 and Jude 19, 1 Corinthians 3:4 and Jude 19, both tell us that divisions are the sign of carnality. In Jude 19, remember what Jude says, and a lot of people have said, speculated that this could be one of Jesus' brothers, Jude, but we're not sure. But anyway, what does God's Word tell us about unity? And somebody said this morning, I don't know, that they brought up the word love again. And I'm under the impression from the Scriptures, because Jesus was the master of love, was he not? Was he not the essence of love? He was awful mean to them guys. You know what I mean? So does love speak the truth? Was he born and set to bear witness to the truth? So what if he didn't do it? Did he fulfill what God sent him to do? So he comes and he speaks the truth. So what does truth do? It builds unity. So if we hunger and thirst after truth, and we want truth in our midst, and didn't he say that if we continued in his word, remember he says in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And so you continue in his word, which means what? What's that mean? Does that mean continue? If you continue in something, does that not take up a lot of your time? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And the result of that will be that you will know the truth, and the result of knowing that will be you will be made free. You know, I'm starting to understand that. See, if we continue in His Word, and I'm saying to continue means lots of time, lots of it. You know, does it mean nonstop? I don't know. I say nonstop, but maybe it just means as much as you can. And so, how important is truth? How important is truth? It is so important that God brought forth and sent His only ever, His only begotten Son, which means forever and ever and ever. There was never anyone like it. Are we exceptional creations? You know, what is man that God is mindful of him? At the same time, are we not exceptional creations that we have been made into the image of the Creator somehow? Does that make us unique?
Yes.
Should we then pay attention to things that are in the Scripture? See, today's church wants to settle for unity through diversity. And you've heard me speak of that a number of times until you probably get sick of it. But anyway, that is not a scriptural thing, unity through diversity. That shows that we don't care what God's intentions are. It doesn't matter if He wants the truth or not. We want to settle for whatever, you know, it makes us feel good. So how big of a deal is the 24/7 intake of God's words of eternal truth? How about eternal life with God versus eternal separation with its consequences? One morning, a new realm of faith understanding began to come. We are told that faith comes by hearing, and it's God's word, and it has to mean in truth. It couldn't be hearing it in a false way. It has to be in truth. Can we add the word in truth without getting out of the context of the thing? Faith comes by hearing God's word by of truth. And so anyway, or what God meant by what He said. Then we are told that by faith we understand to the natural man that makes absolutely no sense. And the Bible says the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. See, to the natural man, education and knowledge within men's heads causes understanding, but it says in 1 Timothy 6:20, it names the things of that are in our school books. It calls it science falsely so called. Science falsely so called, avoid it, we are told. However, some other part within men must be supernaturally activated in order to understand by faith. So what happens? How do we understand by faith? By faith we understand that the heavens were, they were set in motion, that's not the word. The heavens were created. They were formed. That the heavens were formed by the Word of God. And it's like, what about all the molecules and the things that it took to make the heavens and the planets that are out in space? What kind of a God is it that from nothing can cause all of these things to exist that exist? You know that this is drives men up a tree. When they look at all of these, the things that are out here, and they wonder, where did they come from? Well, there was a explosion in the cosmos, or in the, that's not the right word, but in the heavens somewhere. Well, where did the things come that brought the explosion? I'm beginning to know things in a realm that I have never known before. Or maybe I should say a confidence in an eternal realm that used to be a hope-so realm. Boy, I sure hope so. You know, a pastor of a Lutheran church years ago made a statement. I'll never forget it. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, if there really is a God, and he was a good, this was Higgy. You know, Gene knows who he is, Pastor Higgy. He said, if there really is a God, he says, it's safe then to serve him, because at the end then you'll be on the right side. And I thought, he doesn't even know whether there is one. I mean, it took me years, because I used to think, well, that's a good idea, you know, if there really is one. And anyway, I used to wonder about verses like Revelation 12:12, where we are told that a future people love not their own lives unto the death. And I thought, how could it be? I thought, it can't be. It's not even a possibility unless something supernatural takes place. God has to become a reality, or we'll never love our own lives unto the death. I mean, not love them unto the death. You know what I mean? You won't do it just for the fun of it. And the Muslims and the different ones that are that blow themselves up, how they do it, I don't have a clue. Of course, they're looking for all of those virgins. And I don't know if you ever watched a ventriloquist that has this dummy on there that he calls Ahmed or something.
Ahmed the terrorist.
Yeah, the terrorist. You ever see that? You ever watch it? And he says, did you get your 70 virgins up there? And he says, no. He says, I come to find out. He says, what it meant is there's one virgin that's 70 years old. And anyway, I don't know how I got off from this. I shouldn't have watched that.
Well, you know what they do? They blow themselves up by faith. That's the wrong kind of faith.
It's a wrong faith, yeah.
They actually believe that they're going to go to a better place where they're going to get rewarded. So they go, all right.
But they're going to get rewarded with earthly things.
Yeah, right.
And we were talking about that today, I think, with Jeff, I think, about the fact that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it hasn't even entered into our hearts, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And so what are those things? You know what? I think it's better than marriage. It's better than fishing and hunting. It's better than the things that I have delighted in and I've, you know. Whatever it is that God has in mind is going to make this look pretty pathetic. And so, see, God's word is beginning to make the next life so desirable so that the aches and pains of this life have lost their splendor. The other morning, you know, of course, I was telling about Eli, where he was telling about that we're going to live, you know, the teacher said in 50 years that there won't be such a thing as death. And I thought, why would anyone want to keep living like that anyway, like this, you know? What would be the purpose of living longer than this? And of course, how could that teacher even understand that these bodies were never created so as to live forever? God didn't create us like that. Do we understand that? That's why we die. We weren't created to live longer than this. And when people were living for several hundred years, I think that God looked at it and said, I don't think so. I think that's too long. You know, 100 years maybe at the most.
He did say that.
Huh?
He did say that.
Yeah.
And he said they're only going to be 120 at the most.
Yeah. I've actually reached it. And so how is modern technology going to prevent God from calling back His human spirits? The unbeknown thing to men that keeps men alive. And it's like some people know that and some people don't know that. Some doctors know that and some doctors don't know that. And we have some that are trying to work things out in the natural realm. And you know what? Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, He says, few there be that find the straight gate in the narrow way. Is that what He said? I put two verses together. Few there be that find it, which is a straight gate in the narrow way. And why? Because only a few are actually looking in that direction. Does that make sense? You're not going to find it if you're not looking for it. Most people are so in love with their own temporal house, their own body, so that the verse 13 wide gate in the broad way is a lot more appealing to them. They're in love with themselves. And so to love not their own lives even to the point of death sounds foolish. Does that sound kind of foolish in Revelation 12:12? But I think, you know, I'm not positive, but I think that without man's delight being in only the word of God's truth, the 24/7 meditation of that word and the meditation of the word, I don't think that anyone will ever be able to rise above the love for their own flesh. The intake of the word and old age, I have to add old age. Of course, that was not the reason for it, but and old age both have helped me to not really be in love with this flesh. I'll be glad to get rid of it. And that doesn't sit real well with everybody, but anyway. Today's church system puts so much emphasis upon making the flesh happy, and this is what I heard when I first came back here from Seattle. And it's not from anybody here, but there were some people in here that were under the impression that it's kind of God's plan is to make us happy. Keep us content. Keep us happy. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Did anybody have that feeling 15 years ago? Probably. I was under that impression too. And so anyway, I can't see it. It says that God, what's he do to those that he loves? He what? He chastens those that he loves, and he chastises or he scourges every son that he receives, he says. And so does that sound like God wants to make them happy? So I'm not sure what's going to happen to churchgoers who think that God spends all of his time trying to make sure that they are rich and increased with goods and happy. Yeah. And of course, the big issue with the people in the book of Revelation, with the church of Laodicea, with the Laodiceans, the biggest issue with the Laodiceans was it was not being rich and increased with goods, but they said, we don't have need of anything. And God said to them, you know what Jesus said to them, he said, so you don't know. See, they don't even know. They're not even aware of the fact that they are miserable and poor and wretched and blind and naked. They don't even know it. And so, walking in the Spirit has to mean gaining in a position of authority over the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you won't fulfill the deeds of, or walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, walking in the Spirit, doesn't that have to mean gaining authority over the flesh? Or how about sowing to the Spirit and starving the flesh? And I don't mean this is an act of fasting. We're not talking about fasting, although fasting wouldn't hurt, I suppose. But saying no to the flesh and yes to the Holy Spirit combined with a human spirit is a hard thing for people to do. And especially since we have spent a lifetime living and doing whatever makes the flesh happy. I have come to the conclusion that by starving the flesh and sowing to the word of eternal life and the human spirit, we can and will become vessels of honor unto God. I've come to that conclusion. However, we have to do things God's way or we will want the credit for it. It has to be done His way or we want the credit. in Galatians 5, you know, the legalist, the reason for being a legalist is to get credit for something they think that they're going to do God's way. Look at us. Look at the way we dressed. Or look at the way we acted. You know? I mean, God has to be happy with us. And in Galatians 6:12, Paul warns those who desire to make a fair showing in the flesh so that they might glory in the flesh. And he warns them about it. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 1:29, it says that no flesh should glory, and I put in the word ever, glory in God's presence. Is it safe to put the word ever in there? That no flesh should ever glory in God's presence? And so since there are so many warnings about not trying to glorify the flesh, why do we see so many always try to come up with appearance? And I say no more. I won't label anybody, but you're familiar with some. And it's like, I don't think so. I don't think we're gaining anything by these looks. And most of men's dress codes are for other people's approval. Is that right? Oh, I remember we're down at a camp meeting one time and a real legalistic minister sat just a little ways from us. And a woman walked in from the outside, a stranger. And that woman had long hair and a long skirt and just the epitome of what they thought was Christianity. And he made the statement so everybody could hear it. He says, "Now there is a godly woman if I've ever seen one." And I thought, he doesn't know that. She might have just come in from out of a whatever. And so it's for other men's approval. And of course, we do all need to dress in a decent and godly fashion, which is obvious. You know, there is such a thing. We have been admonished over and over to walk in the Spirit. And my contention is that we can only do this by an intake of every word that proceeds from God's word. Every word. You can't walk in the Spirit by some of the words. Are you following me? I think that is a hidden mystery part of that equation. Walk in the Spirit by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And whenever men take what they like to hear and privately interpret their own little area of doctrine, they will come up with rules and regulations that separate themselves from other people. Okay? So we have, now Jude tells us that men end up without the Holy Spirit because it says, and these are those who separate themselves, sensual, and have not the Spirit. That's all it says in the King James. I think it says that pretty much that's in all other translations as well. That's in Jude 19. But it only says, it's so like you have to fill in the blanks. You know, these are those who separate themselves, sensual, one word in the King James. Having not the Spirit. But it's pretty easy to figure out what's missing, isn't it? My conviction is that the Holy Spirit would insist upon every word in order to have all truth. If the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide men into all truth, would it not require every word? Aren't all and every kind of together here? Are you following what I'm saying? So if we isolate what we want and we take scriptures that seem to fit us, and I did it for years, so I can't really point my fingers at anybody. But if we take and privately interpret what we want, and we use it from doctrines of the past, and we try to prove it, and I have done my share of that, we're not getting to every word. And if it's every word, doesn't it show us that Jesus is a man? How do you come up with Trinity? Not by every word. You follow me? How do you come up with today's oneness that Jesus is his own Father? You don't do it by every word. You do it by what you want. How many people over the years have worked with isolated verses and yet have insisted that they had all truth? Deception, that's what it's called. What about those who carry and even read their Bibles and still promote the Trinity? How do you promote the Trinity when you read your Bible? Something's missing somewhere. Many of those will be one day judged for being dishonest before God's Word. And since they don't go by their Bibles, maybe it is wrong for them to even carry them. And my exhortation to us is, fill our entire beings with God's truth so we will be ready when God calls us to go. What did I see last Sunday night? I'm going to try to stop this.